Our worship is displayed in many different ways, and just one of those is through singing songs of praise. Hebrews 13:15 states this. It says, "Through him then, that being Christ, let us continually offer up sacrifices of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." We gather every Sunday to express our worship and our praise to God through song, prayer, and preaching to show how much we treasure him. Colossians 3:16 says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." As we sing, we are internalizing the truths of God's word. And God uses these truths to restore our minds so that we can better understand what his will is for our lives. When we speak the praises of God, we are fulfilling Jesus' greatest commandment in Mark 16:15. "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." Our end goal is to always direct attention to Jesus and the sacrifice that he made for us on the cross. As we gather together side by side in unity, with our focus on Christ, we grow together in love. We join our voices in praise to give worth to God for who he is, what he has done for us, and the hope that we have for a future in eternity with him.
And I'm really grateful to be able to welcome you to this service of worship as we gather today. And indeed, you have come and gathered as a part of a service of worship. And when you think about a worship service, you think about all the different parts that make up what you think of in the form and in the experience that you have in worship. But the real issue in all of worship is the heart. It's not the parts of the things that we do, it's the heart that we bring and the hearts that come together in a moment in time like this and allow us together as the people of God, the church, to gather in worship and to give honor and glory to the name of Christ. And so worship is a vital part of the life of every believer, and worship is at the heart of everything we are and do as a part of a congregation and as a part of God's church together. And so that's why we've been talking about over the last few weeks that side by side, we are better together in worship. And we've been trying to talk a little bit more and focus a little bit more about this whole matter of worship and why it is such a big deal in the life of every believer individually and in the experience of the church together collectively. And worship is not simply something that is important for you as you walk through this world as a believer. Worship is really the practice and preparation of what we're ultimately going to do in heaven. In Revelation chapter 4, after some opening instruction and some opening teaching to churches and what's happening in the heart of the church in the preparation for the coming of Christ, in the fourth chapter, we get our first glimpse into heaven in the book of Revelation. And chapter 4, verse 11 of the book of Revelation simply says this, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive," why don't you say it out loud with me? Let's say it together. "To receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And so in the very first glimpse that we get of heaven, we get an understanding of this collective, this unison song and accord in the church and all who are gathered there giving glory to God. A.W. Tozer once said, "I can safely say on the authority of all that is revealed in the Word of God that any man or woman on this earth who is bored or turned off by worship is not ready for heaven." Why? Because worship will be the practice of heaven. And life is just a practice field in which we get ready for the big performance and experience of all that we will see and share together in worship. Now, we've been studying the book of Philippians. a book that's primary theme is the theme of joy and of rejoicing in the Lord. And while so many of us struggle with all the circumstances of life that tend to rob us of our joy, one of the ways that God renews us in joy and in strength is through both private and corporate worship with the people of God. Now, the word worship actually only appears one time in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. So be turning there just a moment. I want us to see the one place that Paul uses this word. But while it only appears one time in the book, it's the repeat experience and reference of what Paul is talking about in his life and in the life of a group of believers that came together to form this church called the Philippian church. And so in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Paul says this, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." So collectively, he says it again, rejoice in the Lord. He just keeps echoing this, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." And then he said, "To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you." I want to keep highlighting. I want to keep underscoring. I want to keep reiterating something that I'm glad to share with you, and I want you to be sure you share with me. But then he takes a real quick turn in verse 2, and he says, "Look out for the dogs." I don't think he's talking about the Georgia Bulldogs there, so unless that's a prophecy about next season. But look out for the evildoers, and look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who what? Worship how? By the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Paul makes that one little reference to worship. But in that one little reference to worship, he quickly emphasizes and he quickly provides instruction that worship is done by the Spirit. It's not the parts that make up worship. It's the heart. It's the innermost part of our being, our spirit within. But not only is it the human spirit that worships, we worship, if you'll notice, there's a capital S there. We worship by the Spirit of God. We are enabled to worship God not through our emotions and our effort and our expressions, but we are able to worship God based on who He is and what He has done and what He has provided through the work of His Spirit in each of our lives. When we come alive spiritually, we return to the first purpose for which we were made, and that is we live to worship God. And the end result of worship in the Spirit is all about giving glory to Christ and Christ alone. He says, "And we glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh." Why is that so important? Very simply this, Christ is the treasure of the Christian life. Christ is the treasure of the Christian life, and He's the treasure of the church. And our greatest task and shared experience together is worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. So as your pastor, one of the passions that I have, one of the deep desires that I have for you and for me is that we would grow in worship both individually and collectively, congregationally, as the people of God. I don't just want you to attend. I want you to engage in worship. I want this to be more than a ritual or a practice or a rut that you just go through, something that's perfunctory. I yearn for and pray for God to make worship a place of engagement where when you come to church, the feature of everything is God. That we see God, that we rejoice in the Lord, that we hear from the Lord, that we honor the Lord together. And to that end, we come together to ultimately celebrate in worship. Now, in this reference, you quickly notice that Paul references true worship in contrast to some rituals and practices that go on that have to do with self-righteousness and personal religious performance. And that's what he's talking about in that verse 2. Look again real quickly. He says, "Look out for the dogs." What is he talking about when he says dogs? He's referencing scavengers. Scavengers. I don't know if you've been somewhere where there's a place where dogs just run freely. I often have had this happen on mission trips around the world. One of the things I sort of have to adjust to is that you walk into a community, especially some of the communities that are communities where people are really living all around and on top of one another, and there are dogs everywhere. And you kind of have to back up because, you know, we got a leash law in our country, although very few people seem to follow it these days, and everybody thinks you're going to love their dog. But I say that to say that really that the idea of dogs are these are just dogs that are running freely. And Paul is saying, look, I want you to rejoice in the Lord, but I want you to be aware. Watch out for the dogs, because there are a group of scavengers out there who are in the streets and they're barking false doctrine and they're looking for prey. Then he quickly talks about look out for the evildoers. Evildoers or evil workers simply has to do with those who want to offer God their best rather than recognizing that all of their righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. We don't come to worship to earn points with God. And we don't gather together with this idea that the more that I do, the more ritual that I perform, the more faithfully that I do it, that somehow I'm going to gain a better standing before God. Paul said those are evil workers. Jesus referenced this in Luke chapter 18 when he told the parable about two men who went to worship, and one of them stood up in worship and began to recite all the things that he gives of his money, that he helps to do this, and he prays, you know, a certain number of times a day and all of that. And ultimately he says, and I'm glad that I'm not like that sinner. And then Jesus said there was another man who came into that house of prayer, that house of worship, and he fell on his face and said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, while both of these men came that day, one went away filled with his own arrogance and pride, but another man went away justified because he humbled himself before the Lord. Worship is always to be a place where we come, and a part of that experience is for us to remember our brokenness, our weakness, our wickedness, and to remember that we do not live up and we cannot live up to God's standard, which is a perfect standard. If you're watching the Olympics in these days, you know that everybody's trying to find that perfect score. And it's amazing how many times, with all the training and all the effort and all the ambition and all the athletic ability, they get so close, but miss not only the perfect score, but the vast majority of all the athletes miss a medal by hundredths of a point or a second or whatever it may be. It's just incredible. It's incredible to constantly realize that no matter how much we try, our performance is not enough. And God wants us to remember in worship that we don't come here to prove ourselves as self-righteous. We come here to remember how much we need what Christ and Christ alone gives us in His righteousness. So dogs, evil workers, and then mutilation. The word mutilation, those who mutilate the flesh, is simply a reminder of those who were Judaizers, who were calling for circumcision of the flesh as a sign of the old covenant. All of last fall in our ministry here at Warren, we studied the book of Galatians and talked about legalism and talked about how that there was this mindset in that day that for someone to become a Christian, they first had to become a Jew, because only a faithful Jew could ever be set up to become a good Christian, and that Christians should practice all the practices of Jews. And so we looked at all of that together and studied that together. And Paul is simply saying there is nothing that has to be done to bring about some sort of external compliance to worship. Worship is from the heart, and all works righteousness is the religion of the world without God. Works righteousness is the religion of the world without God. All of the world's religious systems are based on good works. The issue is not how good do you have to be a Christian. The issue is, do you realize how bad you are and the fact that you need Christ? And that's where it always begins with the Christian faith. Not us trying to somehow do it ourselves, but us receiving the greatest, most gracious, most incredible gift in all of the world. And it is the gift of righteousness in Jesus Christ. And no one knew this better than Paul. Paul had been a good man, a religious man, a zealous man, a Pharisee. But just look a little bit further in this very chapter that we're in, down in verse 7, and look at what Paul says. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And for His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through what? Faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. Paul said, I had to come to the place where I realized the poverty, the emptiness of my works, that I might have fully and completely faith in Christ and Christ alone. And when you realize that who you are and what you are before God is fully and totally based on Christ and what Christ has done, and then Christ becomes the treasure of your life, and not only the treasure of your life, but knowing Christ becomes the endless source of gratitude in your life. Because only by the grace of God can you be saved, can you be forgiven, can you be reclaimed, can you be restored, can you be changed. And that's why it's all about this. I said this a little bit earlier, but let me just sort of say it in a more formal fashion. We do not come to worship or gather as worshipers to impress God or to improve ourselves, but to express the gratitude and joy of God's grace active and effective in our hearts. Worship, at its very core, is an act of gratitude, not some act of guilt. You know, I've so often heard all those little jokes about, well, I better go to church, or I need to go to church, or I ought to go to church. All about, I need to go rub out some of the sin in my life. But the truth of the matter is that we come to church with an overwhelming heart of gratitude and gather with other believers to this end. Barclay said it this way, Christian worship is not a thing of ritual or of the observation of the details for the law. It is a thing of the heart. It is perfectly possible for a man to go through an elaborate liturgy and yet to have a heart that is far away from God. It is perfectly possible for him to observe all the outward observance of religion and have hatred and bitterness and pride in his heart. The true Christian worships God, not with outward forms and observances, but with the true devotion and the real sincerity of his heart. His worship is love of God and service of men. This is the principle, the priority, ultimately the whole attitude of worship. But whenever we gather in worship, there are various practices, right? There are different parts that make up the whole of worship when we gather. And so I thought maybe I would just take a few moments this morning and talk a little bit about some of those parts and why they are so important to who we are and what we do in a service of worship when we gather together and when we share together. It's like I said, many people go to seed on the parts. The key is the heart. But from the heart, all of these parts have a way of helping us to experience and to engage and to know God in a personal way. So what are some of those practices of worship? Well, probably one of the primary and priority ones is that of praying. You expect to go to church and gather as the church and to be a part of prayer, right? I mean, that's something you anticipate happening. You just hope we don't call on you from the platform to come up and pray publicly, right? But you expect us to pray and to pray publicly when we gather together, because prayer is an understanding of our access and our acceptance before God. One of the most important passages of Scripture that I go to personally again and again and that I point people to again and again is Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14 and following, but I'm going to back up and read verse 13. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. There's not anything God doesn't see and God doesn't know. But then listen to this verse. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, why don't you say it with me? Let us say this together. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive what? Mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Some of you are here today and no doubt about it, you're needing mercy and you're needing grace. You're in a time of need in your life. And one of the reasons that we collectively gather and pray as a church is because we have so many needs. And while we can't just stand up and just list all the needs of everyone in the congregation on a given Sunday, when we pray together, we literally seek to pray to be led of the Spirit that God would meet needs and that we would echo the need of the heart for His mercy and grace in your point and in your place of need. Throughout the book of Philippians, there are numerous references to prayer. Paul opens the book praying for the church in Philippi. Paul, again, in that same first chapter, is comforted by their prayer for him. And then probably one of the most important references that I know on prayer in all of the Bible is found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 when Paul said, "And do not be anxious about anything, but in what?" Oh, come on. In what? I need everyone to say the word. Everyone says everything. By what? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul references prayer and the power of prayer as being the source of protection and peace in our hearts and in our lives. And so there is a protective quality as much as there is a participation, and there is a promise of peace through the experience of prayer in our lives. That's why prayer from the very beginning has been one of the dominant activities of the life of the church. In Acts chapter 2, the very first footprint, if you will, of the church and the practices of the church opens with these words, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers." Prayer, prayer, prayer. Why is there such emphasis on prayer collectively when we don't even know about all the needs of prayer around us? And I would simply say it's this: we don't pray to get God's attention. We pray in response to God's invitation. We don't come together as a church and try to figure out who can shout the loudest and who can pray the best. We come together as a group of broken, needy people who need mercy and grace. But when we come together, we realize that collective prayer is an expression not of our need to say, hey, God. No, it's a means of coming because God has said, come to me. And as a church, when we come to worship, we come to Him with our need and with our prayer, and we bring it before the Lord. That's why Jesus, in His instruction on prayer in Matthew 6, said, "When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father in secret, because your Father who sees will reward you." And when you pray, don't heap up a bunch of empty phrases. Don't just say a bunch of stuff and chant things. But instead, your Father knows what you need before He asks. Therefore, pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And all the people said, that's why we pray. We come together in prayer, and prayer is a vital part of our worship. Prayer is celebration of our relationship with God. It is not just some ritual that we do to try to be heard by God. Praying. The next one is one that's very important and may afflict you just a little bit, but obviously that's my job, to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable, and that is that one of the other practices of worship is singing. Singing. And I want to spend a little bit of time here because I do believe that it is a very important matter for me as a pastor to address with the congregation regarding our collective gathering in worship. Now, let me just be honest and tell you, there isn't a single place in the book of Philippians that there's a reference to singing that I know of. I've not found it yet. But I will tell you that the church at Philippi was founded because in Acts 16:25, when Paul and Silas had gone there to preach the gospel and were ultimately resisted and then were beaten and then were put in prison, that at midnight, in the middle of the night, they were in locks and bonds, bruised and bleeding, and they were singing. And it was the echo of those songs from the prison cells that ultimately brought the earthquake that opened the prison doors. And even the jailer himself, who had put them there, came to faith in Christ. And one of the most amazing conversion stories in the Bible had to do with the singing of these two men. Two together in the presence of the Lord, singing. And so while the word song is not actually mentioned here, there's no question about it that the idea of singing is something that is connected to and associated with the idea of joy and rejoicing that we just keep finding woven all through this book of Philippians. And one of the most amazing things about our faith, the Christian faith, is that we have a singing faith. Do you realize that? You think about so many of the other religions in the world. They chant, they recite, they light candles, they do rituals, they meditate. But the entire world has been infiltrated and ultimately influenced by Christian music and Christian song through all of the ages. From the birth of the church to today, you go to a Christian church and you're going to sing. Because singing is a part of our worship and the recognition that God has made us to sing. It was one of the biggest issues in the Reformation. At the hour of the Reformation 500 years ago, there was so much oppression to the people in the way that they needed to serve the church that one of the things that Martin Luther did was not only to come in and to teach them good theology, but the thing that the church feared the most was the Reformation of song. He gave music back to the people. And when the people got the music and when the people got the song and began to sing, it began to change them. Luther said this, "Let God speak directly to His people through the Scriptures and let His people respond with grateful songs of praise." Many of Luther's enemies feared his music even more than they feared his teaching. This is why Ligon Duncan recently said, "There is no part of worship life more in need of reformation today than congregational singing." I love that statement because it's something that I fear that we've lost. Congregational singing. It is vital for the church to sing. The reality is that these have changed the world in our day, haven't they? This is always my problem with these. It's why I now have the cordless ones. But we live in a world where everything we do is ultimately controlled by this. I can live in my world. I can worship. And no doubt about it, in the course of your life and in daily experience, commuting, driving, I mean, you can listen and you can kind of be in your own world and worship God. That's a great thing. But this is not what we do when we come together in worship. You're not here to wear your earbuds and me wear my earbuds and us get what we want and choose our preferences when we come together. No, this needs to come off because this is not the time for us to listen to our music. This is the time for us to come together and to offer a voice of praise to God together. And therefore, it's not using your ears that is as important, unless it has to do with the preaching. It's using your voice and becoming a part of singing. Many of you know the works and some of the songs of Keith and Kristen Getty. Probably the best known and loved of all of their music is the song In Christ Alone. But recently, they wrote a book on on singing. It's Sing, How Worship Transforms Your Family, Your Life, and Your Church. And I read this book in recent days, and it really has provoked and prompted a lot of thought in my mind, in my heart, because I realize that I have lived through a period of time where there's been an enormous amount of emphasis on musical excellence and musical performance and musical experience, but many times to the neglect of the singing of the congregation, of really focusing not just on what's coming off of the platform, but what's coming back from the pew. Because ultimately, it's not the people on the platform who are the worshipers and you're the spectators, you are the worshipers. And together, we are to come together and lift our heart, our mind, our voice, and therefore there needs to be a collective voice singing to the glory of God, singing of the glory and the praise and the honor of Christ. Because, listen to this, you were made to sing. Do you realize that? Think about so much of the animal kingdom. It grunts, it groans, it makes unusual snorting sounds. But if you were up early this morning, do you know what you heard? You heard birds, and you know what they were doing? Singing. And the birds and human beings and a very small margin of other creatures on this planet can sing. God made you to sing. Now, I could spend hours, and frankly, I'm having to resist the temptation to just want to walk you through verse after verse after verse in the Psalms alone about God's call to us to sing. But Keith Getty said it best when he said, "To sing is written in our DNA. It's part of God's design. Our desire to make musical instruments to accompany our singing is as old as our desire to fashion tools to aid us in our daily work. Throughout Scripture and through history, we see God's people using this gift of song to praise Him, the giver of it." And this week I saw something that reminded me how much God made us to sing. I want you to watch this little video of a sister with her little Down syndrome brother sharing together what they can't do in a conversation, but they could do through song. Watch this just a moment. A really sweet moment, isn't it? Because there is no one and there is nothing and there is nowhere where we cannot join our voice to give praise to our God. He is the one that brings the warmth of His sunshine into our lives through grace. And He is the one who gives us the ability to sing. I know some of you are already thinking, "Oh, he's talking about singing. I can't sing." Well, neither can Lane Lowry. And we tell him that, okay? But I say that to say that doesn't mean you don't need to have a song. You may not be able to sing, but you need a song. Not just in your heart, but you need a song that's on your lips and your voice. Last week, I mentioned from Philippians chapter 2 that Paul had called us together to have a symphony, a voice, to be of full accord and together. And your role may be like cymbals in a great symphony. Every now and then, you might just hit one note, and that's kind of it, or one sound or one expression. Others among us are the violins and the guitars and, you know, all of those different things, but we are better together when we sing together. And that's why I love Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the godly. And when we sing, our singing is not to be guided by our emotions. Oh, I just feel like singing. Our singing is to be guided by revelation, who God is and what we know about God. That's why we make such a big deal out of preaching along with singing, because singing is not worship, preaching is worship. We worship through the Word of God. Listen to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You cannot separate the revelation of the Scripture and the expression of the song. So that's why we want to be sure that both are present in where we are and in what we do. But why is singing so vital? Why am I making such a big deal about this? Well, several things that Keith and Kristen Getty and some others have mentioned in their book as I read it. I just want to share these with as a list. And if you don't have time to write them down, get our notes online, warrenbaptist.org. They're there. You can go see them after today. But listen to some reasons that singing is so important. Singing declares God's grace and truth to all who gather in worship. You see, sometimes you think I'm the one who does the preaching. But do you not realize that you're a part of the proclamation of the church when we gather and you sing? You're the one who sings the gospel before I preach the gospel. And if you don't sing, it makes it harder for me to preach. Because in many times and places, it's the words of those songs which I am grateful that we look at collectively. Not just individually, not just me looking at my words like in a hymnal, not that I don't love and appreciate hymnology that I've grown up with and using a hymnal, but I think it's incredible when the church comes to collectively lift our voice and to look together and to proclaim together because we are singing the gospel to one another. And singing declares God's grace and truth to all who gather. Singing also takes Sunday's truths into Monday. One of the greatest ways that you carry the sermon away is not just in a notebook, but it's with the song in your heart. Something that reminds you something of something that you heard, that you remembered, some phrase, something that is emphasized again and again. And there's not anywhere that you can't take the song, whether it's in your heart or something you're singing, or indeed through listening again and again. We even have a way online through Spotify for you to be able, I say online, it's on our website if you need to know about it. Certainly you can use it on any mobile device, to be able to take the music that we sing here and to have it with you all week long. And so you can take the message and the truth of Sunday and put it into Monday. Singing sustains you in every season of life. We all have different loves in song because songs bring all kinds of memories. And many times a song will remind you of where you were in another season of your life. And yet those seasons of life remind us again and again that God is with us and that God has guided us. And it's amazing how that can be used in life. And then singing reminds you of what God has done in your life. Songs can testify to your heart of the foundational truths of God's Word and the assurances He has given. My favorite all-time hymn is Great is Thy Faithfulness. Because the one thing I can't deny in all the seasons of my life is that God has been faithful and God has been faithful and God has been faithful. And morning by morning, His mercies are new. Singing keeps your mind on eternity. Not just hearing some drumbeat of the earth, but the sublime hope of heaven. Singing is what keeps your mind on eternity. In Colossians 3, that same passage that talks about letting the Word of Christ dwell in you and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, it opens with this: set your mind on things above and not things of the earth. And I do fear that far too many of us know a lot more lyrics to songs in this world than we know Scripture. Now, I'm not saying that there's not a great place for all the music of the world. I love all kinds of music. I enjoy music in every form. I'm grateful for that. But I'm telling you, there's a tremendous need for us to have music that keeps our mind on eternity. And then singing creates memory and legacy for your family and with your church. It's amazing what we begin to share and remember as we do this and as we share this together in the life of our church. And therefore, we are better together when we worship through song. Jonathan Edwards said, "The best, most perfect way that we have of expressing a sweet accord of mind to each other is by music." And so we need to intentionally and practically focus on creating a community of people who sing with joy to the Lord. Singing. Singing. I want you to sing. I want us to sing. And I want us to make it something that we do together. And if all you can do is make a joyful noise to the Lord, do it anyway. Because we need to be together in song. The third practice of worship that I wanted to talk about is giving. But you'll be very happy to know I'm out of time and I cannot deal with that today. And so I'll come back and talk about why we're better side by side in giving. We all know the phrases, don't we? Practice makes perfect. You play how you practice. But I have to tell you that when it comes to our practice as a church, I fear that we're often weak in prayer and we're often weak in our song. And there's a tremendous need for us to anticipate what is ahead of us in heaven, to look forward, to practice now for what will be the grand performance and the glorious experience of heaven, and that is worship. Noel Duke said, "We look forward to a day when the great multitude stand in the nearer presence of the Father, filled to all the fullness of God the Spirit, through whom they are once united with the Son. And there they will look around and within and find only worship. Despite all the attacks of the evil one, the drag of indwelling sin, the seductive power of the idols throughout the long history of the world, their song will then be one praise drenched with wonder. In them, the commandment will be completely fulfilled. They will have no other God but Him. And in them, the promise will be fully realized that He is their God and they are His people." Worship. We are better together in worship. Lord, we know we have no ground for worship apart from what Christ has done for us. Thank you, Jesus, for your full and final work, that the only thing we can now do is worship because of what you've done. When you bowed your head on that cross and said, "It is finished," you invited us to become not workers for good, but worshipers for your glory. And I pray, Lord, that the impact and the influence of the life and the ministry of Warren would be to see many who would become worshipers of our God, of our Savior, by His Spirit. Father, I pray that you would use today to prompt us, Lord, not just to be spectators, but to truly seek opportunity to engage as we sing, as we respond, as we proclaim, as we share in the Spirit for the glory of Christ, the wonder and the goodness of our God. Thank you for this time together today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.